The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Turn to Luke's Gospel today, Luke chapter 9. If you're a guest with us, we are on a journey here at Lancaster Baptist, and we call it our journey with Jesus, and it is Luke's Gospel verse by verse. And so we have found that this is the most chronological of the recordings of the life of Jesus Christ, and we're just taking one step at a time as we walk with Jesus this year. I want you to stand with me, please, if you would, as you turn in your Bible. If you are a guest today, if you'll open up the bulletin, you're going to find the outline for the message today, and you're going to be able to see right there in the outline the verses that we're going to share from the Bible this morning as we preach today this message entitled, Who is the Greatest? And you're going to see why I entitled it that way in just a moment. And we're going to begin by reading in Luke 9, verse 43. We're going to back up just a couple verses to review where we were last week, and then we'll read down through verse number 50. Are you ready to journey with Jesus this morning? I'm not convinced. All right, let's try that one more time. Are you ready to journey with Jesus this morning?
Yes.
All right, that's better. I just wanted to make sure I was at the right church today. Luke chapter 9, verse 43. Follow with me as I read. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him, and said unto him, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we open your word today, illuminate our hearts and minds, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to be doers of your word. Help us to apply what we're about to hear, even to this Thanksgiving week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we come to the latter portion of Luke chapter 9, we come to the latter portion of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. This Galilean ministry is coming to an end, and we find today that Jesus and his disciples are back in Capernaum, back on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, back around the synagogue in Capernaum perhaps, and there amongst the common people of this little fishing village. And it is on this particular day that Jesus continues to teach his disciples about his coming death. The Bible tells us in verse 44 that he actually says to his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. You're going to find as you read the Gospels that Jesus says this many times and in many ways to his disciples. He's letting them know the reason he came to this earth was to give his life a ransom for many. And the term the Son of Man is a term that we read in reference to the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. That is to say, I have come here to die for your sin. But as was often the case, the disciples were not letting that truth penetrate. Even though Jesus said in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. He said, let this be something that you understand, but somehow they were thinking more in terms of an earthly imminent kingdom that they would be a part of. They wanted politically to have some stature. They did not realize that the kingdom would not come until after the church age, until after Jesus died and rose again, and for some time to come. Now, sometimes we can come to church, we can open our Bibles, and we can hear great spiritual truths, but they don't penetrate deeply into our own hearts. It reminds me of a little girl named Carol, and she said to her father one day, she said, Daddy, who is Richard Strand? I don't know who Richard Strand is. And he said, you know, sweetheart, I'm not really sure, and why do you ask me that question? And little Carol said, well, Daddy, Every day at school, when we pledge the flag, when we say our allegiance to the flag, we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for Richard Strands. And she'd been saying that over and over again, not really getting the meaning of, and for the to the Republic for which it stands. And sometimes people come to church and one thing is being said and another thing is being thought of. And that was what was happening with these disciples. They were not understanding that Jesus was trying to tell them, I will die on a cross on a hill called Golgotha. I will be delivered into the hands of men. Well, as Jesus is trying to explain this to them, we come to verse 46, and the Bible says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. If you're following the outline this morning, I want you to notice a deflective reasoning. I want you to notice a defective reasoning today. I want you to see that these disciples were defective in their thinking, and I want to tell you why. You see, while Jesus was reasoning with them and telling them of his imminent death, all they could really think about was their relative importance in the kingdom. All they could really think about was their place in his kingdom. And when I think about these disciples, and I don't want to be too hard on them because I could be just like this, you could be just like this, but I want to sometimes ask, and when I see them in heaven, I don't dare ask them, but while I'm here on this earth, I ask in my own mind, how dumb can you get? Jesus is about to die. His Galilean ministry is ending. Every step from henceforth is going towards Jerusalem, going to the hill of the skull. He's telling you that he's going to be delivered to death. And all you want to know is, can you be one of the greatest in his kingdom? How dumb can you get? And may I say to you this morning, how dumb we can get sometimes. Because Jesus is coming soon, his plan is unfolding, and sometimes all we think about is this world, the materialism of this world, the temporalism of this world, and all we think about is what do we get out of it. Now notice, if you will, how this unfolds. There's first of all a contentious rivalry. And I want you to see that in verse 46 because it says, then there arose. Would you say those three words with me, please? Then there arose. Say it again. Then there arose. And what we learn by that is that this discussion was raising up and it was coming into their attention. Do you ever wonder in your life, all of a sudden marriage is going fine, family is going fine, and suddenly something rises up, some issue. Sometimes you're going along at work and things are going pretty well and people are getting along and all of a sudden some issue rises up. How many of you had an issue rise up last week? Anybody else or just me? Issues rise up, don't they? And it says here in verse 46, then there arose. And I want you to realize that this contention rose up because these men had an attitude of expectancy. They expected to get something out of this kingdom. They expected to get something out of it. After all, they had left their dirty fisher nets and they were following Jesus and they should get something for it. But I want you to take note this morning that the enemy of gratitude is expectancy. The enemy of gratitude is expectancy. Now, teenagers today, we enter into the Christmas season, and sometimes thoughts can come into our minds about what we want and what we expect and what we think we need. But oftentimes, that expectancy can lead us to discouragement and depression. And the opposite of gratitude is expectancy. In fact, the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. But these men, boy, they were expecting to get something out of it. I want you to know that expectancy is born of pride. You see, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And the reason that this defective reasoning was coming into their minds was because of the pride that was in their heart. And they were thinking, I deserve to be the greatest in the kingdom. There was a pride, there was an ingratitude in their heart. I remember when I was a young married man, about 19 years old, I was in Bible college. I was working my way through Bible college. And times were tough financially. I mean, we were just living paycheck to paycheck. And I remember that Thanksgiving, I was working at Shepherd Machinery, a Caterpillar tractor company. And as I walked out of work on Wednesday before Thanksgiving, I remember the manager was standing there and he was giving all of us a Cornish game hen. All of the men as we walked out of that shift, Cornish game hen. And if you don't know what a Cornish game hen is, it's not a turkey. It's not a sparrow either, but it's a rather sub-sized bird. And I remember as he gave us that, and I'm very serious when I say I remember thinking, why did they give us this? Man, that is awesome. Now, I remember as a young married man going home and saying, Terry, look what they gave us at work today. They gave us this bird. And boy, Terry, she just, that next day, she cooked that so well. And she had some potatoes and gravy and stuffings. And she had corn and bread that she'd made. What else can I say to make you feel hungry right now at 11:50? I mean, she just whirled up something out of that Cornish game hen. And I remember as a 19-year-old man sitting down at our little table that we bought at a garage sale, and I took out a piece of paper and I wrote a note to Mr. Shepherd, the owner of the company, and I said, I just want to thank you for that Cornish game hen. It was such a blessing to me and my wife on our first Thanksgiving. And I remember a few days later, the manager of the night shift, he came and he said, Paul, there's a fellow that wants to see you. It's Mr. Shepherd. He's right over there. And I went over to him. I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to know that of all the hundreds of my employees, you were the only one to write me a thank you note for that game hen. He said, I want you to know I really appreciate that. Do you know why it meant so much to me? Because I expected nothing. I remember what some of the old timers that had been around a few decades were saying. Huh, that's all the man gives us? We work here like this and he gives us this little bird? I tell you what, we need to have some kind of equality. We need to get a union, many of them were saying. Can I just tell you this morning that if you want a blessing this week, don't go into the week expecting everybody to cater to you. You see, these men were frustrated. There arose this contention because all they could think about was, what do I get out of this, you know? If I'm going to follow Jesus, what do I get out of it? Wiersbe says, how strange that the 12 should respond as they did to another announcement about the cross. Instead of being humbled, they argued over who was the greatest. Perhaps the failure of the 9 to cast out the demon and the privilege of the 3 who went up into the mountain with Jesus created rivalry among the men. How Peter, James, and John would have enjoyed telling the 9 what they saw on the mountain, but Jesus had told them to be quiet. You see, perhaps there was a jealousy over Peter, James, and John going to the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 19:27 says, and then answered Peter and said unto them, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Can I just encourage you for just a moment? Don't you come to church. Don't you give a Thanksgiving offering. Don't you find yourself in the house of God thinking to yourself, okay, God, you owe me now. Listen, all I deserve is a one-way ticket to hell. That's all I deserve. But by the wonderful grace of Jesus, he saved me. And everything after salvation is a bonus. Everything after knowing Jesus is a bonus. But these men were thinking improperly. They had come to a place of defective reasoning in their lives. And we see it over and over again. You see, the Bible says promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. God is judge. He putteth up one and putteth down another. It was not up to them to vie for position. It was up to them to serve the Lord. And so expectancy often is born of pride. And secondly, expectancy is the opposite of gratitude. On one occasion in Luke chapter 10, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Notwithstanding, he said, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Sometimes we rejoice over the wrong things. Sometimes we rejoice because of the blessings of the Christian life, but the greatest blessing of all is just having your name written down in heaven. Jesus said, don't rejoice because you can cast out the devils. Rejoice because your name is written down in heaven. And I want to tell you something this morning. If you are saved, then there's been a new name written down in glory. Your name was written down in the Lamb's book of life. And it doesn't matter what else is going on in this life. If your name is in that book, you've got something to be happy about today. You see, Jesus said, rejoice because your name is written down in heaven. Colonel James Irwin was one of the early astronauts who walked on the moon, and he had the joy of watching the earth rise, and he had the joy of seeing the splendors of space. And as they were coming back from their mission back to planet Earth, he was contemplating what he had seen and what he was seeing. And he later wrote in his biography, as I was returning to Earth, I realized I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I'm here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I've experienced that others might know and glorify God, you see. The purpose of the Christian life is not that others may know and glorify me. It's not that others may know and glorify you. It's that others may know and glorify God because they have known us, you see. And the colonel had it exactly right. He said, I'm not a celebrity. I'm a servant. I've been far enough out in space to realize how little I am and how big God is. But these men were convinced that they were big and that they could be the greatest. It was a contentious rivalry. Notice, secondly, it was a contemplated thought. You see, when you start thinking a certain way, it's going to come out of your mouth eventually. Notice what it says there in verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. You see, the word reasoning means they've been deliberating about this. They've been arguing about this. And the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Why were they saying, I'm great, I'm great, I'm greater than you? Why were they even saying those things? Because they had been thinking those things. And so it began with a desire to be the greatest. But my friends, the scriptures are very clear in the rebuttal of that thought process in our lives. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see, God wants us to realize that we are the servants of others and that we ought to esteem ourselves lower than others. And they had come to that place of thinking they were so high and they were so mighty. And I want to tell you that most of us are not as prepared as we think we are. We're not as great as we think we are. We're not as smart as we think we are. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he came to Jericho. And before he ascended up the hill to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that the mother of James and John approaches Jesus in Matthew 20:20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the one on the left, in thy kingdom. And she came literally with this idea, Lord, could you let my two sons be right there in great prominence with you? And I can hear a mother thinking, maybe not saying all this, but maybe thinking something like, after all, my boys are special. My boys deserve to be in that place. Now, every mother should think that her children are special. But moms, again, be careful of that defective reasoning of thinking that your kids deserve something in school, something in life, something from others, so that you're going to become angry or disheartened or depressed because things don't go the way you think they should go in your family. And she's saying, Lord, my boys are special. Let them sit here with you. Notice in verse 22 of Matthew 20, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now step back. Remember, what's he talking about? What's the cup that he's going to drink? It's the cup of the cross. What's the baptism that he will immerse himself into? It's the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the blood that he would shed. It's the scourging with the cat of nine tails. He says, James and John, you don't even know what your mother's asking for. But notice what they say at the very end of verse 22. They say unto him, what are the next three words? We are able. Would you say that, please? We
are able.
One more time.
We are able.
You see, that's humanism. That's the philosophy of man. That's the philosophy of these disciples. Lord, we're able. Whatever it is, we can handle it. I'll tell you what, I remember when, and I can do, and I can handle it. I was a Cub Scout. I am able. But you know what the Bible says this morning? Without Jesus, we can do nothing. And if you haven't been there yet, you will stand one day in the hospital waiting room. You will stand one day in a situation somewhere where you're going to realize, I'm not able. I'm not able. And the problem with the disciples is they were so filled with themselves, they thought they deserved prominence in the kingdom. I heard of a man that was honored at a university with an honorary doctorate. And the man that was going to give him the doctorate, as he spoke, he said, today we are going to give a man an honorary doctorate. He is a great man. And then he paused. He said, no. He is a very, very, very great man. And after a few moments, they gave him his degree. On the way home, the man that had been honored was in the car with his wife, and he said to his wife, sweetheart, how many very, very, very great men do you think there are in this world? And she said, there is one less than you think. Most of us think more highly of ourselves than we should. And Jesus hears this defective reasoning and this argumentation amongst his disciples, which brings us, secondly, to a declarative reproof. Notice, a declarative reproof. Notice in verse 47 what Jesus does with this problem. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. Now, we see first the perception of Jesus. He perceives their heart. How many of you are thankful that we worship an omniscient God today? He knows everything about you and about me. He knows our hearts. Luke 5:22. And when Jesus perceived their hearts, he answering said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? The perception of Jesus. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, the psalmist said. Jesus knows why you're here this morning, what you believe this morning, what you don't believe this morning. The perception of Jesus was clear. But notice, secondly, the picture of truth. He wants to illustrate to them a truth. And so he, in verse 47, brings a child and he sits a child next to him. Jesus often used object lessons because he saw that his learners were slow in learning. And so he would use an object or a picture. And today he uses a child. He puts the child next to him. Mark chapter 9 and verse 36 says he took the child into his arms. And I just want to pause, as we have seen these children this morning, to say there is nothing greater in life than the investment we make in a child's life. The longer I work with adults in the ministry, the more I think it would be great to work with preschoolers and primary. When I go into the primary chapel at Lancaster Baptist School, when I walk in there, you know what they do? They go, yay, it's Pastor! And when I say, let's open our Bibles, they go, oh, yay! And when we sing, they sing loud. And when I, even my worst jokes, they laugh at them. Children are so wonderfully impressionable. You know what I get sometimes Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? I don't get, yay, it's Pastor. I get, I say, let's open the Bible. And sometimes you're trying to figure out what's next. And I'm telling you, children are fun to work with, aren't they? And Jesus brings this little child next to him. Charles Francis Adams was a 19th century political figure, and he kept a very succinct diary each day of what had taken place in his life. And one day he wrote in his diary these words. He said, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son Brooke also kept a diary, which is still in existence to this day. And he wrote in his diary, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. This week, if you have the opportunity to be near a child or a grandchild, let me encourage you, invest in them, love them, nurture them in the ways of the Lord. This picture that Jesus shows us as he brings the child is a picture of humility. The Bible says in Mark 10:14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God, you see. It's a picture of service. He's trying to teach these proud disciples. It's not about where you sit in the kingdom. It's about who you serve in the kingdom. You see, the measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him, but how many people he serves. And he's trying with this little child to give an illustration to his disciples about what ministry is really all about. For the Bible says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in this gesture, Jesus is showing the importance of loving neglected people. For in the Greco-Roman culture, children sometimes were viewed as disposable. And there were many orphans in that day, and they were viewed as slaves or less. And Jesus was saying, the least of these matter to me. This past week, I finished reading the book, Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. And while you would not agree with everything in the book, there was great, great context of the first century presented and the lives of really of Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus and other rulers, and how oftentimes they would bring little children and adolescents into their midst and cause them to do perverse things. And if they didn't do what they wanted them to do, they threw them over the canyons and into the oceans and took their lives. Children were nothing in the way of value in the first century. But Jesus said, bring the children to me. Jesus said, I want my disciples to know it's not about who's serving you. It's about who are you serving. That's why the Lancaster Baptist Church operates 17 bus routes. And that's why we go out into neighborhoods and into homes where sometimes there's not even a car for the family. And sometimes there's not a parent willing to bring the children to church. And we bring the children in and we talk to them about Jesus. And we talk to them about how to live for Jesus. And we try to love and encourage them. Why do we do that? Why do we spend hundreds of thousands of dollars where there's no return in the business model? Because Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Jesus said, I want you to minister to the least of these. Oh, listen, today, as these men were so caught up with greatness and as they thought about their own greatness, Jesus never spoke of greatness. He only spoke of serving. Luke 14 and verse 11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see a defective reasoning and we hear a declarative reproof that they should not be concerned of position, but of a passion to serve. But notice finally this morning, we hear a discerning reminder. As we close this portion out, I want you to see something that's very interesting. Jesus is going to remind John of a very important priority in verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Notice, if you would, John's misunderstanding. The Lord had given the disciples power over the demonic realm, Luke 10, 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. But now there's another rivalry that John's going to mention to us, and it's not primarily amidst the disciples that this rivalry has taken place, but it is with another one who is doing things in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in this a context that John says, we have excluded this one from being with us, and we have forbidden him to take to do ministry and to cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. The problem, however, as we look at the context, was not a problem of orthodoxy, because this other man believed in the name of Jesus Christ. The problem was not orthodoxy. The problem was fellowship or association. And because of that, Jesus says something very important in verse number 50. He says, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now that answer is a very proverbial answer. In fact, Jesus said just the opposite in Matthew 12, 30. He said, if you are not for me, then you are against me. So in this context, he says, if you're not against us, then you're for us. And in another one, he says, if you're not for us, then you're against us. And someone might say, aha, there is a contradiction in the Bible. No, it's just like in the book of Proverbs, where the Bible is very clear. Answer not a fool according to his folly. And a few verses later, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And therein lies the great opportunity for us to exercise wisdom and to walk in the Spirit and to seek God's leadership, so that we might use the right truth at the right time according to the situation. And in this situation, Jesus says to John, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And he is teaching John the important truth in this passage and mentoring him along the line, that we are not to be so concerned with our own insecurities and where we sit in position. And we're not to be so insecure that we try to marginalize somebody that's not in our little group. And we see that sometimes, even amongst church people. And we might say, well, they didn't do it exactly like we did it. Therefore, Lord, we just told them to stop doing it. And Jesus says, that's not what I want you to do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you have perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Notice verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Make no mistake, there are times when Jesus came to bring a sword. And there are times when division must take place. There are times when we must contend for the faith and name false teachers and speak against false doctrine. Yes, we must contend for the fundamentals of our faith. But there are often times when, out of petty jealousy, people are marginalized because they're not a part of our little thing. And Jesus says, just wait a minute. He says, if he's not against us, he's for us. He's doing this in Jesus' name. Let him be. You know, as I think about our Thanksgiving week, I believe there are some great lessons in this passage for us today. And I want you to think about them as we close. First of all, I want to challenge you. Don't carry defective reasoning into your Thanksgiving holiday. Would you say this with me? Don't carry defective reasoning into your Thanksgiving holiday. What's defective reasoning? It is the spirit of expectancy. If you're expecting certain people to help and they don't, you're going to be discouraged. If you're expecting certain people to come or attend or certain people to act a certain way and it doesn't happen, it's one of the greatest problems in marriages when a man marries a woman with a spirit of expectancy and she doesn't do what he wants her to do. And my friend, we ought not to enter into a marriage with a spirit of expectancy. We ought to enter into a marriage with a spirit of servanthood. These disciples were saying, "My name is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme." They were expecting and expecting when Jesus said, all you should be expecting is to serve. You want to have the best Thanksgiving ever? Don't worry about who's going to do what for you, but be thinking about what you can do for others. Don't carry that defective reasoning into your Thanksgiving. Secondly, be willing to serve those who can offer you nothing. Jesus says, I just want you to look for the opportunity to help people who can offer you nothing. I think of our missionaries this morning, Brother Mrs. Keck, whose grandbaby was dedicated today. They live in Papua New Guinea. They're here for a few more months. They don't go to New Guinea to see what they can get out of it in the sense of materialism. They're going to leave those rewards to the day they see Jesus Christ. Be willing to serve others who can offer you nothing. Yesterday, this church took over 250 bags of groceries and turkeys and visits into different homes around this valley. We don't expect anything material out of that, but we believe it's what Jesus wants us to do. And then thirdly, be cautious of jealousy in your spirit. Yes, there are some church groups that have started over pure doctrinal pursuits, and there are some that have started just over jealousy in their spirit. Make sure that in your spirit, when someone gets a promotion, when someone is blessed, that you're thankful for what God has done in their life. When I hear of somebody in our church that gets a promotion or a new car or has a baby, my spirit is awesome. That's wonderful. Make sure your spirit is a spirit of joy when others are blessed. You know, this past week, perhaps you heard on the news about the 50th anniversary of the death of our 35th president. How many of you saw something on the news like that? Did you hear about it? And we think of the contributions of a president like President Kennedy, and we look back, and some of you will remember more clearly the events of 50 years ago. But it's interesting to me that all during this week of celebration and commemoration, that the number one best-selling book on the nonfiction list of the New York seller, best time seller, was this book, Killing Jesus. And you think about this particular moment as we mark the tragedy of the passing of an American president. The fact is that millions of people have been thinking and meditating on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which took place 2,000 years ago. And we're not here this morning just to think about Jesus. We are here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister. And when you give your life away in service, God will give it back in blessing. And I want you to realize today that the greatest among us is the servant of all. Be careful of the attitude, Lord, I want to be the greatest. And remember the teaching of Jesus, who took a little child and said, remember the least of these. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to open your word. Thank you for the opportunity to see firsthand your will for our Thanksgiving week. Help us to carry into this week a spirit of servanthood, to love those who perhaps cannot even love us back. Speak to our hearts today and help us to apply truth to our lives.